Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
It's good to be with you. It's an absolute honor and privilege. I don't take it lightly to be here. You're an absolutely wonderful church going forward, and I know the last couple of years have been a little bit unusual for church life in general, but the mandate on our church is one and the same. Mandate on your life. God has not gone to a plan B. There is one who sits on the throne, and it's not the pandemic, and it's not government, and it is not Satan. The one who sits on the throne, his name is Jesus Christ, who knows the end from the beginning, who literally knows how to do the tapestry of our life at individual level and corporate level. And God's plan still going ahead. Don't you believe for one moment. Don't you believe for one moment. Otherwise, whether in your personal life or whether collectively as a church, we believe the sound truth that has been declared from all eternity from the trustworthy mouth of the great I am. Amen. Amen. And there is no other voice worth listening to. God's still on the job. Amen. I want to dive into the Word of God with us this morning. I do want to let you know that it's probably going to be a little bit heavy, but that's okay. That's okay. You know, I trust you have not come to church to be entertained. Right, we're not here for entertainment. We're not here for infotainment. We are here for an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I just want us to posture our hearts. We're just going to pray in just a moment. But the most important thing about the next however long, I'm trying for 30 minutes. The most important thing is an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Not just new information going in the head, but Holy Spirit. What are you saying to me personally? Holy Spirit, what do you want to change my life? How do you want to transform me? That is the most important thing. All else is really secondary. Father, in the mighty name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God that opened up the storehouse of heaven and unleashed all of the Father's intent on his people. Thank you that you do not give the Spirit by measure, but that every person who is hungry shall be filled this very day. Thank you that you're here to speak, transform. Thank you that there is no condemnation. Even when you correct, there is no condemnation. There's only course correction from a loving Father. Thank you that your discipline is necessary. Otherwise, we are illegitimate. And we ask you that in the mighty name of Jesus, not a single person will be left out from the impressions, the power, the transforming touch of the Holy Spirit. Change us. We've come here before you so that you could have your way in our life, not to consume Christianity. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Amen. Because I can hardly see you, and obviously I can't hear you, just give me a wave if you're ready for God's word. Okay, that's everyone. That's cool. Let's dive into it. Let me begin by saying this. It is not the will of God that Christians grow old and not grow up. It is not the will of God that I have an encounter with the Lord redeems my life, and after my life is redeemed, I'm pressing on in the things of God, but then I plateau and go around in circles in my faith, and I develop ruts, and I develop habits, and I develop a level of faith and a level of a walk that is consistently the same for many, many years, and I'm just growing old but not growing up. That is not the will of God. The will of God is expressed repeatedly on multiple fronts in Scripture. For example, Romans 1:17, we are meant to be from faith to faith people. The will of God is expressed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that we would abound more and more. The will of God is every year you and I could look back and we are in a different heart posture. We are in a different faith setting within ourselves. We are in a different frame of mind. I am not dealing with the same battles that I dealt with 20 years ago. I'm not expressing the same behavioral ruts that I have been in the last decade. I have moved on. God is into ever-shifting boundaries, ever-moving boundaries. He is the God of progress. He is never the God of stagnation. Now, we may give mental assent to that, but when it comes to the practice and the reflection of that, how do I practically move forward in my Christian faith? I mean, what am I meant to do? Are you going to tell us to read the Bible more? Are you going to tell me to pray more, attend church more? I mean, what is it? Is it just more of the same? Can I commit to us today one thought? And that's the whole thing about today. It's going to take us a little while to unpack. But in essence, it's one thought that I want to share with you. It's the old recipe for new ground. And that's all I want to speak about today. The old recipe for the new ground. If we're going to take personal new ground in our faith, if we're going to move into Christ-likeness in this season of consecration, we really want to be recalibrating what it is that God is telling me to be and do with my life. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5, Joshua captures the old recipe for new ground in one little sentence. He said, "You have not been this way before." He said, "To sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you," meaning, if God is going to do something significant in my life, if God is going to manifest His divine power, if God is going to break ground for me and before me, and if I'm going to stay in step with that, my advancement tomorrow is totally dependent on my sanctification today. Hello? Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow this will happen. It cannot come. Advancement cannot come unless this happens. I want to bring us back to the simple thought that God has got a very specific plan, assignment for your life. And that you and I, the central reason that you and I are still alive on earth today as Christians is to fulfill that purpose. You and I don't just live to exist and consume. We live literally dispatched from heaven, redeemed by the blood for an eternal purpose. And we're meant to be walking in that. If I've got everything else in life, but I've missed out on the central purpose, then I've missed this whole point of my Christian journey. That is the most regrettable state of Christianity that one could experience. That's why it is critical that you and I understand the will of the Lord specifically, not generally, specifically for your life and my life, and live it out. Step it out with God. Now, you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, is it even possible to know the specific will of God for my life and your life? Absolutely. Book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Actually, can I encourage you to take notes? I want to encourage you to take notes just simply because we're going to spray a few concepts. And the only reason I really want you to take notes is, again, so that at some stage when you look through it, the Spirit of God can talk again through it, unpack stuff. Book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Hello, you know what he's actually saying? He's saying that if I don't understand the will of the Lord, I'm going to lead a foolish life. He's also saying that it is very possible to understand the will of the Lord for my life. What is the will of the Lord for my life? What does the Lord want me to do with my life so I don't miss out on the central reason of my existence? So today we're going to platform our conversation from the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We're going to read three pieces of scripture. So if you've got your Bible, I'd love to open up with you to begin with to the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Should come up on the screen. Here we are. Book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "He, being Paul, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Let's just stop there before we read any further scripture. Can I commit to you just a couple of things, just even in that? Paul says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Selah. It is impossible to call Jesus Lord and not have the twin question of "what do you want me to do with my life?" It is impossible to be a Christian who says that Jesus is Lord and the heart trajectory, direction, number one priority in life is "what do you want me to do?" Because as soon as you declare that Jesus is Lord, you have declared that there is a new regulator. There is a new governor. You have dethroned your good self, calling all the shots in your life, and now you live to the service of another. That's what it is for Jesus to be Lord. That's why it is impossible to say Jesus is Lord and I fit him into my agenda. I'm going somewhere in life and all I am asking the Lord to do is bless where I'm going, to bless my endeavors, to bless my vision, to bless my direction. Hang on a minute. That's sorry, serving yourself. But the truth is, when we say Jesus is Lord, it must be, "What do you want me to do? I am now living to serve you. I am now living for your purpose. Lord, what do you want me to do?" Straight away, you'll see what the Lord does. He answers Paul and he says to him, "Go into a city, arise, and you will be told what you must do." Here's the thing that I want to commit to you. If any one of us is sincerely in their heart saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I'm here to serve you. I am here for your eternal purpose and your pleasure, not mine." I guarantee you the Lord will answer you. I guarantee you he will not mumble. I guarantee you, you will not be led astray. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that is according to his will. That prayer is in the center of God's will because it partners with God's eternal plan for your creation, why you're even created. He will 100% of the time answer that. As a matter of fact, not only did the Lord answer that to Paul back then, but he sent him a complete stranger by the name of Ananias 3 days later to word for word confirm what Jesus had said to him in that encounter. Meaning that the Lord will make sure, 100% sure, that it gets to you. You'll know exactly what your life assignment is. Don't let the concept of confusion rob you out of asking the Lord, "What is my life assignment?" Because the Lord will make sure you hear it. Hello. Are we good so far? Same chapter. We're in verse 5. Now let's go to verse 16. Watch what happens. A man by the name of Ananias was sent to the Apostle Paul. Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name." Now listen to this. "Before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." He said to him, "Here's what I want you to do, Ananias. I want you to go tell him my three priorities for his life. Priority number one, that he's going to be a witness to the Gentiles," meaning the non-Jews. "Priority number two, I'm going to get him to stand before government officials, kings and people of influence. Three, then the Jewish people will have the leftovers from his ministry. But priority number one, he is to go to the Gentiles, to the nations that don't know the Lord just yet." Keep those three priorities in mind. We're just going to talk about them a little bit later. Our final piece of scripture before we dive into the conversation comes from the book of Acts, chapter 26. This is the Apostle Paul, in his own words, retelling what actually happened in that Damascus encounter. And he says this, that the Lord said to him, "Rise and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose." Now, hang on a minute. If you've got your Bible, please highlight, underline, do whatever it takes to underline, "I have appeared to you for this purpose." We need to get it. Do you know that the Lord appeared to you for a purpose? The Lord's purpose in appearing to you, in coming into your life, in enlightening our darkness, was not just to save you. That's part of His purpose. It was not just to bless you and make you live in the right postcode. There is a great and grand purpose, and there isn't a Christian who is born again who is exempt from it. "I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things that I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Can you see that? Lord said to him, "I am sending you to the Gentiles." And he tells him exactly what's going to happen. You're going to turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God. And they're going to receive forgiveness from their sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified in me. Okay, let's get into our conversation very quickly. Here's what I want to say to you. The first thing that I want to commit to our thinking, the day that you were born again, the day, exactly like the Apostle Paul, the day that you were born again, the seed of God, the assignment of God was sown in your spirit. Now, often it takes a little bit of time to come into high definition and for us to really kind of figure out what God was saying. But I want to tell you, and for many of us, I want you to remember the day that you came to the Lord, the season when you were just brand new, born again, because right then the Holy Spirit sowed the assignment of your life in your heart. That is the seed of your future. God is not making up a plan as you go along. It's not an improvised, okay, here's what we'll do next. God declares the end from the beginning. Tells you exactly, and that's why he told Paul exactly what he wanted from his life. The rest is the keeping in step with the journey in order to outwork. That's why the Apostle Paul himself teaches in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, that it is God who works in you according to his good pleasure. So work out your own salvation. Meaning God works in me something that I have to work out. Can you right now, if you're taking notes, maybe jot right now or maybe jot for later to ponder on, what is it that God has already sown in your heart? What is it that the assignment that he has set you about, your life assignment, what is it? Are you in it? Are you on course? Have you forgotten about it? Have you diluted it? Or are you right at the center of it? Where are you at from what God has called your life to be and do? Now, here's the thing, and I want to bring it to our attention. There's always going to be a time difference between the time of your calling and the time of your appointing. And that's really important to know. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we think that when the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul, he said to him, "Hey, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." And you flick the page and then the Apostle Paul all of a sudden is going to the nations. Can I commit to you that that's inaccurate? Paul says quite clearly in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 16 forward, that it took him 3 years even to go up to Jerusalem. In those 3 years, even when he caught up with a couple of the apostles, he caught up with him for 15 days. He was not the Apostle Paul. In those 3 years, he served in what we would now call deacon capacity. For 3 years. Matter of fact, 7 years after those 3 years, in the book of Acts chapter 13, that's when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of ministry which I have called them to." And he was named among the teachers, not even in the church in Jerusalem, but in the church in Antioch. What am I saying? I'm saying it took the Apostle Paul 10 years from the time that the Lord said, that's what I'm going to do with your life, till the time that he's actually, what was in his heart and what was in his hand was the same, 10 years. Now, I mean to tell us this for a couple of reasons. Reason number one, so many Christians get disheartened because what's in their heart and what's in their hand is different. Can I commit to you, please don't get disheartened at that. Because all God is doing, if your heart posture is, God, I want to live consecrated. I want to live sanctified. I want to live for your purpose. All God is doing during that time, as he did with the Apostle Paul's life, is he brought clarity and preparation into his calling. He prepared him. He took him through some stuff that prepared him to be the sharpest tool in the shed when it comes to his mission. God will use that gap of time. But can I also say that this is the gap of time where I see most Christians go astray. This is where Christians begin to rationalize. They are, well, I'm never going to live that dream. I'm never going to be that person that's in my heart. I think maybe that calling was actually pizza and not the voice of the Lord. And they begin to talk themselves out of what God had spoken to them. And they begin to dilute it. And they begin to live now no longer for the central purpose and the central mission of their life and calling. They begin to live for themselves. They begin to live for their happiness. They begin to live for the corporate ladder and its climb. They begin to live for the right postcode, and they begin to live for the travel plans, and they begin to literally set up shop on earth while our citizenship is in heaven. They begin to live, but this is where we need to go back to the old recipe for new ground. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We need to come back to, God, you have called me to be a co-laborer with you. That is why I am here on earth. What do you want me to do with my life? Are you okay so far?
Yeah.
Are you okay? Yeah. Are we all right? Because we're just going to get just a touch more heavier and then hopefully it gets a bit lighter. Give me a wave if you're okay. Please, I want to, yeah, thank you. Okay, all right. You're not all, okay, good. All right. Can I take us even a little bit deeper in this thing? Because it's truth that creates freedom in our life. So here's the thing. Can I say that partial obedience will never get you to God's central purpose for your life? It will never happen. I've tried it a lot. And men and women in the Bible tried it. And it doesn't work. Partial obedience does not work. Let me give you an example from the Bible. Book of Genesis, chapter 12. By the way, I encourage you to be here next week. Pastor Joshua is going to bring a phenomenal word around some of his stuff. I heard some stuff today and my spirit leapt around what he's bringing. Please make sure you come back next week. Bring a friend. Here it is. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. If you can please keep it up there for me. The Lord, again, if it's your Bible, do you notice that it says had said? It's a historical event. Do you know why it's a historical event? I'll tell you why. See, get out of your country from your father's house and to a land that I will show you. The Lord gave Abraham four commandments. Command number one, get out of your country. Command number two, from your family. Three, father's house. Four, to a land that I'll show you. You know what Abraham did? Abraham obeyed command one and command four. Command one, I'll get out of the country. Command two, I'll go to where you show me. You know command two and three, father and family? Do you know why? Now, here's what's really important. He intellectualized his obedience. He thought, that doesn't make sense. I get leaving the country, but I don't get leaving my elderly father. That doesn't make sense. There's no social security system. Culturally and conscious-wise, it's only right to look after my elderly father. That's why it says, had said. Do you know why? Because if you reverse the Genesis chapter 11 in the last section, he took his father, Terah, to a place called Haran. But his father fell sick for 5 years and then died. And then they continued the journey. Abraham's calling, destiny, purpose was delayed 5 years because he disobeyed God. Because he intellectualized his obedience. Because he rationalized. Can I commit something to us? That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. That's why some of the disciples in the New Testament came to Jesus and they said, let me go back and bury my father. And he said to them exactly the same thing. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me. When I tell you to do something, you do it. You don't intellectualize it. You don't rationalize it. You don't make common sense of it, because God's thoughts are not my thoughts and his ways are not my ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts above my thoughts. When God says something, what he needs from me is my amen, not my negotiation. So the Lord says to him, I want you to leave your father behind and I want you to leave your family behind. He took Lot with him and we all know how that went. Heartache every day, pain every day, trouble every day. And it was only when Abraham was able to get back to the place where he will no longer intellectualize his obedience, but whatever you say, God, I will do. It was only when he went back and said to Lot, you go your way and I'm going mine, because that's the way it should have been in the beginning, that he was able to do what God called him to do. And you know how we know that he learned his lesson? Because now he was no longer rational. He was willing to take the knife and put it to Isaac's throat. I want to commit to us. I know I'm calling for a hard thing, but I'm not the one that's calling it. The Lord's calling the church, because I want to tell you something. We are in intense times. And we are not in intense times because of a pandemic, nor are we in intense times because of the work of Satan. We are in intense times because of the culminating apex of agenda that God has the church on. We are nearer than ever to the second coming of Jesus Christ and his return. And I'm telling you now, if I can shout that out and may the Holy Spirit anointed, I want to tell you that anemic Christianity will not stand in these days. It just won't stand. There'll be no room for it. There's no room for false church. There's no room for hype. There's no room for the cheap alternatives. There's only room for that which is true. Please don't hear condemnation in any of this, because if there is one thing I know about the Lord, and we're going to see that as we land this very soon, if there's one thing I know about the Lord, that no matter how far off you and I may have veered, no matter how far we have gone from the center of God's calling and will for our life, it's a relatively quick process to come back right to the center. God knows how to do that so well. I've taken a lot of time, but I want to address maybe a couple of more things and then we're good. Partial obedience won't obey, won't cut it. It won't pay ever, ever, ever. And that's why I'd love for us to open up to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Watch how Paul did it. Such a good example. Paul does this. He says, though I have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks I'm about confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? He's saying, I am a chief Hebrew. I am Hebrew through and through. I've got the Star of David tattooed on my lower back, like it's here. You know what I'm saying? The guy was as Hebrew as you can get. Now, why is that an issue? Okay, let's go back. What is it that the Lord asked him to do? He said to him, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. The most opposite thing to his heart, to his training, to his thinking, to his experience is exactly what God wanted him to do. And you know what Paul said? Amen. What am I saying? I am saying it's not about It's not about what works and what fits and what logic. It is about literally staying pliable to the Holy Spirit. So whatever he says to you in 2022, you say amen. Do you know what the Lord joined the Apostle Paul to? In the book of Acts chapter 13, which will come up, but also take that down, it's amazing. It says in the church in Antioch, not in Jerusalem, this is where he sent Paul, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. I just want to stop there. Do you know who we joined him to? Do you know his closest group? The first two guys, actually Barnabas was a little bit of a relief because he was a Jew but actually lived in a Gentile region. The rest of them, Simeon and Lucius, they were dark men from North Africa. That's not traditionally who Jews hung out with. The next man is a man by the name of Manion, who was a Roman and as pagan as you can get. He was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, highly educated, but highly sinful all his life. The most opposite people to Paul. He exposed him to multi-nationalities, multi-ethnicities, multi-culturals, multi-social diversity. You know why? Because he was preparing to send him to the Gentiles. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying this. God will prepare you, will orchestrate events that don't make sense, but they're the connecting flights that literally equip you with the experience that you need for your tomorrow. Where you are right now, that's the whole pivotal thing is if. If you are saying, God, my life is for you, I want to live for your purpose, you will never be led astray. Where you are right now, the person and persons that you do life with, the opportunities that you have, the job that you have, it is the university of the Holy Spirit for your tomorrow. It's literally the preparation of God for where God is going to dispatch you. You know how us Christians love Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love God. Do you know that one? Let me just put it this way. That is the most misquoted scripture in the church. The church loves it, and so it should, but never actually reads it fully. All things work together for good. Right there, we all trade a hanky and hallelujah and do a two-step. Right? And that's good, but that's actually not what the verse says. The verse says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You know what that means? It means if you and I are living with a heart trajectory, not a perfection, but a heart trajectory, an incessant consecration, God, I want to live for your purpose, not for myself, for your pleasure, for your plan, for your goals. I'm laying down my life so that you could have your way, not so I could have pleasure. But I'm laying it down for you. Hell or high water, it's yours. God guarantees that a person who loves God in that way, who is living according to the purposes of God, that all things will work together for good. You cannot claim part A if you're not living part B. All things don't work together for good if I'm not living that way. They actually don't. Sometimes I'll just reap the consequences. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. So, all I want to say to us is this. When it comes to the heart posture of consecration, there is actually good news about this. The good news about this is that the Lord, I'm telling you, no matter how far you and I may have veered, there is a very quick return point. Very quick. See, God doesn't need a lot of time. God just needs the right time. That's what Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 22 says. That I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. When our hearts are ready to say, Lord, enough theatrical Christianity. enough superficial Christianity, enough of me living in the vicinity of what it is to be a Christian. I want to be a consecrated vessel. I want to live for your purpose. Divine things begin to happen. I want to make it real practical and then I'm done. Just two things that I want to say to you. I want to say to you that as soon as you realize, hang on, I'm not actually, if I'm going to be honest with myself, I'm not living in the center of God's will. If the horse is dead, dismount. Please don't keep flogging life the same as 2021, 2020, 2019. If the horse is dead, dismount. If I'm not in the center of God's will, and I'll tell you how you know whether we are in the center of God's will or not. It's really, really simple. There's dissatisfaction, discontentment, because you can have lots of things, but if you're not living in the center of your purpose, you will never have that internal satisfaction that is inbuilt in our lives. Covenant blessings only come when our heart says, God, I want to live solely for your purpose. But here's the second thing, and worship team can join me. Here's the second thing that please don't switch off, because if you haven't heard anything else today, I need you to hear this. Perhaps the most important thing that you will hear about this whole thing. Book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. The prophet Joel says by the Holy Spirit, on behalf of God, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Do you know what that means? Thank God that he said years, years, plural. Because he's not talking about just one season where I've been off. He's talking about season after season after season, after season. Not just 1 year, but year after year, after year, after year, after year. He's not talking about one wave of loss. He's talking about waves. One wave, followed by another wave, followed by another wave, followed by another wave, followed by another wave. And here I find my life. You know what the Lord says? I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust is eaten. Meaning I am not intimidated by how far off center your life may have gone. I am not intimidated by the losses you may have accrued and occurred as a result of life being off center. I'm not intimidated by that. I am waiting for simply one thing. The old recipe for new ground. One thing. If you would come back to me and say, Lord, I want to live life your way. Lord, I want to live for your assignment and your purpose, not for myself. That one thing, my promise, I will restore to you the years. I will bring your schedule right back on time. Abraham veered five years. Moses veered 40. But the Lord, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust is eaten. What about today? What about me and you in 2022? Is it possible that today I can say to God, you know what? It hasn't been really quite on point. Maybe I didn't understand your initial intent for my life, or maybe just life got cluttered, or whatever it looks like, but whatever it is. Or maybe I just made plain bad choices. But today, God, today I hear your voice. You want me back right at the center. And your promise is that you will restore. You're not waiting for me to be strong. Let the weak say I am strong. Maybe I pray that that's actually what's going on. As a matter of fact, I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute. Because this is really private. This is where, genuinely, between you and the Lord, don't worry about your spouse. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. But genuinely between you and the Lord, if you're saying in your heart, you know what, if I'm going to be honest with myself, the central mission, the central purpose for which God has appeared to me is not my first priority at the moment. But in this season of consecration, I am coming back to say, Lord, I want to live for nothing else. I want to live for nothing else except your purpose, to serve you, to serve your divine plan. And I'm coming back to it. I set myself apart for that purpose. I'm going to pursue it, and I'm going to do exactly what Paul said. Lord, what do you want me to do? If that's you today, well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I need you to lift up both hands, because I'm just going to pray with you. If that's you, please lift up both hands, not just one hand. I need it to be heartfelt. If that's you, both hands. Both hands. There's no shyness. There's only courage and humility. Father, I thank you for every person who is saying that you are the central purpose of life, that you are everything, and that you are worthy of consecration. You are worthy of the setting apart, that you are the central one, that you are the one that we give our heart and life to, and we deem you worthy. I thank you because you are true to your word. Even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. That you will restore the years that the swarming locust is eating, that you will bring back right into the center. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that every person that has literally lifted up their hand saying, yes, Lord, every person, there will be a baptism of fire even from today. That there will be such an open heaven every time that they would even open up scripture. The heavens would be open up over them with revelation. Every time they would open up their mouths in prayer, it would be filled by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to make your ministers a flame of fire. Thank you for internal change before the external one comes. Thank you that you're the one that shapes and sharpens your people for an eternal purpose. Thank you that revival is at hand and it doesn't need thousands, but only 300 men of Gideon. Thank you that you have selected even more today for that purpose. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Seal the decision with your golden anointing upon every person as an open heart that is saying, yes, I'm returning to the old recipe. In the mighty name of the risen Christ, Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.